Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning with open phone lines so that if you wish, you may call in with questions that are in your mind about the Christian faith or about the Bible or just about your own spirituality and your own search, whatever direction that has been. We can talk about that. If you have a different viewpoint from that of the host, perhaps you're not a Christian, or maybe you are a Christian and still have a different viewpoint on something, which is very common, of course. You're welcome to call and put that on the table. We'll discuss it together. The one thing I have to say, the one caveat, is that we have a very short program, only a half hour, and if you want to be on the program, I strongly encourage you to call early. Rather than late. We don't forbid you to call late, and there's a possibility if you call near the end of the program that you might even get on, but we won't have much time to talk about what's on your mind. So let me just encourage you, call early, and we have a line open for you now that you could access by this number, 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Theo, calling from Tampa, Florida. Hi, Theo. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. I think you probably would agree that the Apostle Paul was probably opposed to denominationalism. And I was wondering if that's true, what's the proper way to deal with strong theological differences within the same fellowship, I guess?
Well, I agree that Paul would be against denominationalism. Denominationalism is really a mentality that has been institutionalized in the history of the church in the formation of separate groups of Christians who define themselves more narrowly than God defines the church. What I mean by that is I think God defines the church as the body of Christ, everybody who's subject to Christ, everybody who loves the Lord and believes in Him and is submitted to Him. Everyone who sees Christ as their King and Lord and lives as if that's true, I believe every person like that is part of the body of Christ. And, of course, there are people like that in many different denominations. The problem with a denomination, it is an institutionalized narrowing of the definition of fellowship. And the only reason that denominations exist is that before a given denomination came into being, the persons in it were in an earlier group, and disagreements among them caused them to branch off and start another group. Now, these differences might have been a narrow-mindedness on the part of the group that they were in, so that when they began to think for themselves and think differently than their original group, they were not welcome there, and they were forced out, so they started meeting on their own. An alternate possibility is that it was the separating group that was immature, that because they didn't agree with the original group and they could not persuade them to agree with them, they left and said, well, we'll find people who agree with us to fellowship with. Either one of those things could be true. It's not usually both, but it could be both. Denominations exist because somebody was immature, and what could have been done instead would have been to continue to fellowship and love each other, like the Bible says, and just live with the disagreements. Now, certainly, that is the way that we should deal with differences of opinion. The only reason that I would separate from somebody who doesn't share my opinion about something is that I don't consider them to have the right to differ from me on this. In other words, I'm starting with an egotistical position that whatever my opinions are about controversial matters are definitive of what everyone must agree with. And, you know, I'm the standard. I'm the standard everyone has to measure themselves against. And if they don't measure up well, they better find someone else to fellowship with. I'm going to stay with my little cult, you know, that follows me or that agrees with me or, you know, that follows the same teacher I follow. This is an immature and frank, in my opinion, demonic attitude. And this is what leads to that kind of division. I'm not saying that everybody who's in a denomination has this attitude, and that's an important thing. In saying that Paul would not agree with denominationalism, that doesn't mean that Paul would be against the people in these denominations. I think Paul would recognize that many of the people in these denominations are Christians, and he'd love them, and he'd fellowship with them, and he wouldn't recognize denominational barriers between them. Where do I get that from? I think I get it from what Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said in the church of Corinth, people were beginning to divide just in that way. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. That's him. And others were saying, I'm of Peter or of Apollos or of Christ. And Paul said, you all need to say the same thing. Well, which thing are you supposed to say? Well, Paul says, who was whose name were you baptized in? Who was crucified for you? Not Paul, certainly. Not Apollos or Cephas. Jesus was. So instead of saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas, we should say, I am of Christ. And therefore, if I'm of Christ, that defines the umbrella of fellowship that I'm willing to fellowship under. I'll fellowship with anybody who's of Christ.
Now, what if you're in a setting where you're explaining theology, but you're contradicting each other?
That's always the case. That's always the case when people disagree on a subject. Well, it's not always entirely the case. Two people can disagree on a subject without being contradictory, but virtually different views on subjects usually contradict each other. So let's say you're in a fellowship where you're not a Calvinist and somebody else is. Well, is that some kind of an argument against loving each other? Is that some kind of an argument against your families fellowshipping together and having good relationships?
How effective is the teaching if you're trying to teach, say, someone else who's in that fellowship who's trying to learn, and they're hearing all these opposing views?
Well, that means that the people who are hearing it are going to have to do what all human beings ought to do, and that is think. It means they're going to have to listen to the options to prove all things and hold fast what is good. I think it's a healthy thing. You see, if you have a church that's branched off from another, let's take the Calvinist point again. Let's say a group that's not Calvinistic has broken off from a Calvinistic group. And now this group doesn't teach anything about Calvinism except that it's just wrong. And the people in the group only hear the arguments for this alternative view. Well, what would happen if they allowed Calvinists to also teach in their church? It means the people would hear both sides. Is that bad? Most of us would like to see, for example, many of us would like to see in the public schools creation and evolution presented side by side with the evidences for both. Evolutionists are afraid to have that happen. They think that would lead to the demise of evolution and the setting back of science, 150 years, they say. But why should they assume that? Why shouldn't it be possible for people to hear the evidence for two sides and make up their mind? Are evolutionists convinced that the evidence for creation is so much better that if both were presented, that the evolutionists would lose? It seems like if someone has confidence that they have the right view, they should welcome a even-handed presentation of their view alongside another view, because the truth is going to have the best evidence, and they should assume that God made human beings, and those are the people we're talking to, are the people listening to our teaching are human beings. God made them rational, and he made them responsible to think and to decide and to believe things. And so instead of a group saying, we don't want our people to think because they might not agree with us if they hear both sides, I think Christians should say, listen, folks, you are a responsible person before God. You have to study to show yourself approved to God. You are welcome to hear both sides or all sides of an issue, and you're even welcome to remain undecided or to decide something differently than what I've decided. I'm not the standard of what's truth, and you need no man to teach you, John said. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And you see, if the church would allow people the freedom to think, in my opinion, we'd have a healthier church. We wouldn't have conformity as much, because when people think for themselves, they don't always think the same thoughts. So what? The Bible does not require us to have uniformity, but unity. Unity is when you actually love somebody and will be involved in their life in meaningful ways, even though you may not agree with them. What's wrong with that? That's maturity, isn't it? It seems like it is to me. And so I would not object to being in a church where they taught something differently than what I teach, as long as I'm allowed to teach what I think too. I'd be very happy to have the congregation hear you know, both or all sides of an issue. I trust human beings if they are entrusted with information and given the responsibility to sort it out. I think they can do so more than they've been allowed to do up to this point in churches.
Thanks, Steve. That's very helpful. I appreciate that.
Okay, Theo. Good talking to you. Thank you for your call.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Gifford from Rancho Cucamonga. Good to hear from you again. I don't think there's more than one Gifford in Rancho Cucamonga. Hi.
I don't suppose. Hi, Steve. How are you this morning?
Good. Good to hear from you.
Hey, I got a question. I know the doctrine of an original sin came from Augustine. I'm not sure what year Augustine lived, but I know it came from Augustine, according to history. And the question is, why did Augustine develop the concept of original sin? Was he trying to answer questions that were created by other verses? What's your take on the doctrine of original sin?
Okay. Well, Augustine's life straddled the year 400. That is, he was born in the 300s, and he died in the 400s. So that's the general time period of Augustine. I can't tell you at what point in his life he reached the convictions he had about original sin, but I do know that in the latter part of his life, he was locked into a debate with a man named Pelagius. And Pelagius was a British monk who taught that man is born without a sinful nature. Pelagius apparently taught that every person who is born is born in the same condition that Adam was created in, innocent but capable of falling. And Augustine felt that that was unscriptural. Now, on what basis? Well, certainly we do find in the Bible that sin is a universal experience of human beings. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's possible that Augustine felt that you would not find such a universal factor in human experience unless there was something in the nature of man to guarantee that. If there wasn't something in the nature of man to guarantee that, then you'd find some people, at least probably, who didn't sin. But you don't find any who don't. So I think that that may have been part of his reasoning. But biblically, I think he reasoned probably mostly from Romans chapter 5, which is vague, in my opinion. I think Romans chapter 5 appears to be ambiguous. In fact, the section that we're talking about, which is verses 12 through 21, or more properly 12 through, let's say 16 especially, some scholars say this is the most difficult passage in the Bible to understand because Paul has a very strange construction of his argument. There's two parentheses in it, one parenthesis within another parenthesis, and he makes statements that are, some of them really hard to understand, and some of them could be understood two different ways. This is a very difficult passage of Scripture and a very poor one to base a strong doctrinal affirmation upon if you don't have anything else besides it. I'm not saying it's not a good passage of Scripture. It's just not a good one to base a whole doctrine on by itself, since this passage could be understood differently. But in Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, this statement, death spread to all men because all sinned, has been understood two different ways. One might argue, and it seems to me very reasonable to argue, that Paul is saying because everyone individually sinned, everyone individually dies. But I think Augustine's position was that when Paul said because all sinned, he means all sinned in Adam. That is, when Adam sinned, all the human race was in Adam. And Adam's sin was every man's sin. And therefore, we all die. Even babies die who've never committed a sin of their own. That death has spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Now, this could be Paul's meaning, though the ramifications of that would have to be explored. What Augustine, I believe, and most Orthodox Christians have taught since then, who have followed Augustine, is that what happened when Adam sinned was two things. One, he bequeathed to all of his offspring guilt of his own sin, because we are organically one, the human race is organically one entity in Adam. Every one of us has some of Adam's actual genes in us. You know, something from Adam is in every human. And therefore, there's a sense in which the human race is one organic body of Adam. And Paul talks that way when he talks about the body of the old man, Adam, and the body of the new man, Christ. The body of Christ is a corporate body, too. This concept is difficult for some people, but Paul seemed to believe that all people are part of Adam. And so I think Augustine's view would have been that since all people were in Adam, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And that means we're all guilty. And that means we're all also inclined to sin. Now, these are the two parts of the doctrine of original sin, that everybody is guilty, even before they're born, of Adam's sin. And secondly, that everybody's born with a tendency to sin. Now, I myself feel that the first of these is not necessarily a reasonable assumption from what Paul says here, that we're all born guilty. That we all may have sinned in Adam may be true, but that we all stand individually responsible to God for our own choices is also true in Scripture. And therefore, the fact that we suffer death as a race because the whole race has incurred the consequence of Adam's sin does not mean that God looks at every individual and says, I'm sending you to hell because of what Adam did. I think people have individual responsibility. I do, however, accept the idea, which Augustine also believed. I reject one part of this, but I accept part of it. I do believe that all people are born with a natural bent towards sin. In other words, I don't think it's possible that somebody's going to be born and live a full lifetime and never sin. I think it's in the human nature to be selfish. It's our sinful instinct to be selfish. And therefore, I think sinful nature exists. But I don't think that we are born guilty in the sight of God of sin. And this was where Augustine, I think some of his views were honed and refined in the heat of the debate with Pelagius. I know that sometimes when I'm debating somebody, I have to guard against the tendency to gravitate to the furthest extreme from the person's view that I'm arguing against, when it isn't necessarily the right thing to do. It's possible that what the person I'm arguing against is saying has some elements of truth in it. And for me to just take the extreme opposite position is not the way to discover what is the truth. And it's just a tendency of the ego to do. And I think that Augustine was not so strong on this original sin thing until he was locked in this debate, this ongoing debate near the end of his life with Pelagius. And I think that it's possible that Augustine moved to some extremes in order to react against Pelagius near that time and may have taken some positions that he wouldn't have strongly asserted earlier. I'm guessing a little of this. I know, of course, I've studied the history, but even when you study the history, you don't know for sure what's going on in a person's head.
That's right. Well, that's a great explanation and answers some questions. And I knew there was a reference to, Augustine was responding to questions that are generated by the verses, like the Romans 5:12-16. And I'll take a stronger look at that. But I really appreciate your insight and your instruction on this very much. It was a great answer.
God bless you, Gifford. I appreciate your call very much.
Okay. Thank you, Steve. Bye-bye.
We'll talk again. Bye now. All right. Warren from Fontana, California. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling, Warren. Hello, Warren.
Yeah, how you doing? Hello?
Hi there.
Yeah, how you doing?
I'm afraid you need to turn your radio down. I'll tell you why. The radio signal is at least a minute delayed. And so if you're listening to the radio, you won't know what's being said on the phone. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Oh, the gentleman, a couple of calls before, the gentleman asked a question about the denomination. That has tended to be my experience as a Christian, is that I notice when you don't agree with all their theology, or they find out that you don't hold to all their views, they tend to not really want a fellowship. And I think that's been more of a love. You know, we walk in the love of Christ. That's supposed to dominate our theology, is love. Because I just think it's based off your maturity, not so much off your doctrine. We should be able to, doctrine should never even divide us. Like, I believe in the fulfilled eschatology. Now, I know there are people that believe that people who are full predators are considered as a heretic. But like you say, that people should be able to, if they feel like their views are strong enough, they shouldn't be intimidated by somebody that have a different view. This all is from Scripture. You know, this letter of person just talks from Scripture, not just be mature enough and just talk about the Scriptures. And not so much just call, because anybody just calls somebody a heretic. I mean, that just doesn't happen. You have to be able to prove that. You know, it's not based upon what we know how the Bible defines, you know, heresy and heretic. You know, and so I've experienced that, you know, often when you know, like you say, Arminian and Calvinist on both sides, because I was once Arminian and Calvinist. I see both sides. Everybody just put this wall up, but we're Christians. You know, we should be mature enough to be able to fellowship with each other, regardless. You know, if a person disagrees with theology, I don't think God meant for us to just divide just like that.
Right. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this very fact that they were dividing and saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas,
right.
Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 3, and he said, you know, as long as you're talking that way, you are carnal and you're babes in Christ. He says you're immature and you're unspiritual, is what he's saying.
Right.
And unfortunately, that's how very much in the church is, immature and unspiritual. Now, you're a full preterist. I'm not, but we could fellowship together as far as I'm concerned. I'm assuming you love Jesus. And if if you love Jesus, how can I hold it against you that you have done the best you know how to assess what the Word of God says and you've reached a different conclusion than I have?
Right.
I think people often assume that the Bible is very clear on the views that they themselves hold.
Yeah.
And therefore, they say, well, nobody has any excuse to see it differently. I think when people have that attitude, it's because they really haven't studied it that much. They've studied the arguments for their view.
Right.
But they don't know what the arguments are for the other view. You know, I'm not sure if you're aware, Warren, but about a week and a half from now, I'm going to be in Denver debating a full preterist, Don Preston. And, we respect each other, I think. As near as I can tell, we respect each other, and I don't know him personally, but I have no reason to believe he's not a good brother. I believe he's interpreting certain scriptures differently than I think they should be interpreted. But I also believe that he's a man who does not have to answer to me for his interpretations.
Right.
So I mean, if he doesn't have to answer to me, then how can I excommunicate him or call him a heretic because he's reached different conclusions than I have? We have to. Christians need to learn how to love each other. And I think the problem is mature Christians love each other. They love people. Immature Christians love their own opinions more than they love people. And they prove it by condemning people who don't share their opinions.
Right.
Well, Warren, I appreciate your call, brother.
All right, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you, too. I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Gary from Whittier, California. Gary, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, you're welcome, Steve. Every Tuesday night we have a Bible study, and I pick up an elderly gentleman who was a professor at Biola College here for years, and he's talked about being a Calvinist. And I asked him last night on the way to take him home, I said, what does the Bible really teach, Calvinism or Arminianism or whatever? And he said, he just looked at me and said, it teaches Jesus. And we have had the sweetest fellowship and just sharing Christ with each other. And we both are starting to see what part's about. What John Calvin was really teaching Arminius, how they stem from an experience with Christ, but that wasn't all. It's talking more about Christ, and I just thought I'd want to share that with anyone who has how to deal with other Christians who don't see things. Just keep it on.
Well, that was the right answer.
Christ. Yeah. And last thing, question to you, when John the Baptist started out his ministry, his opponents said wanted to come, the Pharisees, I believe, and he said to them, who warned you about the wrath to come? Was he speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, not 40 years later?
I think he was. Yeah, I think that John the Baptist's message is just what Malachi said it was going to be. Malachi said that God was going to send Elijah to warn the people before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoting Joel, said that the great and terrible day of the Lord was imminent and that God had poured out his spirit on the remnant, as he said he would, before that terrible day of the Lord. It seems to me that everything John the Baptist said on that points that direction, because he said that Jesus was coming and his axe was already laid to the root of the trees, and he was going to cut down the fruitless trees and throw them in the fire. And he's got his fan in his hand, and he's about ready to separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff's going to be burned with unquenchable fire. It seems to me that John's talking about something that's immediately imminent. He says the axe is already, you know, poised at the root of the tree. In other words, it's about to strike. This is coming soon to a neighborhood near you. And that neighborhood was Jerusalem.
Yeah. And Jesus said your house is already desolate. And it seemed like there was nothing he can do about it, or Jerusalem, rather, can do about it, because the desolation within the house, which he wept over, it seems like, he says, that's it. This is the beginning of the end.
I think so.
I have a real appreciation for not full-on preterism, but the fact that these things are over and done with in what happened in 70 A.D.,
I think, frankly, that that's the most reasonable conclusion people will eventually come to, and I'm not a full preterist, of course, so I don't believe it's really reasonable to assume that the resurrection has already happened or that the end of the world has already happened. I realize there's reasons for them believing that, but I'm not persuaded. But I do think that thinking people who know the history and read the Bible without other lenses on are going to conclude that at least some of the passages that they thought were talking about something else are actually talking about what was coming in the days of Jesus and John the Baptist and the imminent judgment that was poised to fall upon them. I'm out of time, I'm afraid. I appreciate your call, Gary, and those calls of everybody who's called. This is the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're on every weekday at the same time. You can hear this program on our website, live or later, because we have archives, but also we have an afternoon program that's an hour long, and it's just like this one. That can be heard at our website, too, which is thenarrowpath.com. We're a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to the website, thenarrowpath.com. Tonight I'm teaching on Colossians at the Temecula Community Church, for those who live in the area and want to come, 7 o'clock tonight at the Temecula Community Church. God bless you. Let's talk again tomorrow. Bye now.
Hello, good morning. The conversation that you just heard was The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBright AM 740. Steve is a teacher and a servant, and he would like to be able to continue doing this great service that we are able to have each day during the week at 9:30 to make sure that our questions are answered, make sure we get the answers that we've been seeking, and Steve gives those thoughtful answers. So please support this ministry. Go to his website, thenarrowpath.com. There's a very prominent icon there where you'll be able to click on it and give. That's at thenarrowpath.com. The views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Stay with us for Joyce Meyer next on AM 740 KBright.
KBright is bringing you the 9th annual Light at the Lighthouse Festival, a free day of fun for the entire family. From 10 a.m. to 6, Point Furman Park in San Pedro will be filled with music from outstanding national and local performers, from gospel to rock, reggae to rap, Latin, pop, and jazz. There'll also be special stages for local rising stars and kids performing for kids, all free, all day, at the Light at the Lighthouse Festival. Come picnic in the park with us Labor Day Saturday at Point Furman Park, San Pedro.
Southern California's only 50,000-watt Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Change. Do you feel stuck where you are right now? Maybe you desire a new job or want to find a fresh start somewhere new. Or are you looking for something more? You want to go deeper with God and change who you are, but are unsure how. God can provide many ways to change that is more than just a new job. And in today's teaching, Joyce will share how you can gain the courage to choose change and be that much closer to Him. But before we start, I want to let you know that Joyce has a new book coming soon. The new title, God Is Not Mad at You, will be released September 3rd. You can pick it up wherever books are sold.
Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Chance.
Put on Christ Jesus. That's in Galatians 3:27. Put on the new nature. We just read that. Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God. Put on the shoes of peace. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit out of its sheath and begin to wield it against the enemy. That means don't just have this, use it. Use it. When the devil's coming after you and telling you you're no good, you get it out and read it to him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have been set apart and made holy by the blood of the Lamb. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I will show to be in the wrong. There's nothing more dangerous to the kingdom of darkness than a believer with the Word of God in his mouth. Did you hear me? I'm going to say it again. There's nothing more dangerous than a believer in Jesus Christ with the Word of God in his mouth. You know that our mouth gets us in so much trouble that is absolutely disgusting.
Now, I just feel like nobody loves me, and I'm so sick and tired of never having any money, and I'll never have anything. Every time I just get a little bit of money, the devil takes it.
I just wish I was blessed. Everybody I know is blessed. I wish I was blessed. We have to put off the old man